One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Psalms, because it deals with the whole gamut of human emotions, all those things that we feel in the course of a year, everything from exuberant joy to the deepest depression you can find in the book of Psalms. You can find things that talk about following God in good times, joyous times, how to celebrate and worship on Sunday morning, about following God in bad times, like the deepest losses you can experience. And so today I want to begin a new series of messages on keeping your head above water in bad times. Actually, that's what we're going to be looking at. And here's how one writer in the Psalms describes the depression all of us at actually, this is not in the Psalms. This is from somewhere else. Here's how one writer describes the depression all of us at some time or another will be subject to. This is what he says. Depression is debilitating, defeating, depressing gloom. It's trudging through the grocery store and able to make a simple choice or to count out correct change. It's surveying an unbelievably messy house. Piles of laundry, work undone, not being able to lift a finger. It's doubting God cares, doubting my prayers, doubting He's even there. It's sitting staring wild-eyed into space, desperately wanting out of the human race. You know who wrote those words? Chuck Swindoll. Can a Christian ever feel like that? And the answer to that question is yes. The writers of 12 of our Psalms describe their condition this way. Tears have been my food day and night as men taunt me. These things I remember as I pour out my soul to God, how I used to go with the multitude to the house of God, leading the procession. That's from Psalm 42, 3 and 4. It gets so bad, the writers of these Psalms that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks say, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying, where is your God? That's taken from Psalm 42:10. In Psalm 44:15, the same writers say, my disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame. In one place they say, why, O God, have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning? Oppressed. Psalm 43:2. So the question I have for you this morning is, who is it that writes these words? Ultimately, it's God, right? But it could have been any one of us at any time, given the same horrible circumstances that the person that wrote these words had to go through. In this case, the writer or the writers of those words is given a name. They are identified in the book of Psalms as the sons of Korah. In case you've forgotten who Korah is, he is the man identified in Numbers 16, along with a few others, who lead a rebellion against Moses. As a result of this rebellion, the ground opens up and eats everyone who was involved in that rebellion for lunch. Right? They disappear. It's kind of Old Testament stuff. It's not a pretty picture. Everyone involved is destroyed except for a very small group of members of one of the conspiring families identified in Numbers 26:11 as the sons of Korah. Some of them survived. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why they were spared. The same fate that the other co-conspirators and their families experienced. But I do believe it does give us a pretty good idea. The sons, as Scripture tells us, that the sons of Korah would go on to write 12 of the most beautiful, inspirational psalms found in the entire Bible. The psalms listed are Psalms 42 through 49, Psalms 84, 85, 87, and 88. And it's these psalms that we're going to be digging in and mining in over the next few weeks. So we begin this morning, as we over these next 4 weeks, we begin this morning at the low end of that story. A view from the edge of the pit, right? As these sons stood and watched the ground swallow up the people who were involved in this rebellion. Now, many of us have experienced pits. We've already touched on some of them this morning, and I have no desire to go there again, right? Depression, despair, despondency. But for the sons of Korah, the pit they were in was a literal place. They stood on the edge of this precipice and watched their loved ones destroyed because of their sin. What began as this literal happening became for them an existential experience. It became the event that defined their lives. And they wrote about how they were feeling about it all in Psalm 88. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there right now. Boy, it makes a whole bunch of difference when you read the Psalms they wrote, knowing what they experienced and what they had been through. Psalm 88 begins this way. A song. A psalm of the sons of Korah. For the director of music. According to Mahalath Lenoth, a maskil of Heman the Esrahite, who was one of the sons. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Before we continue to go through this psalm, I want you to know that many of the Psalms, you've probably noticed this as you've read some of the Psalms, they begin with a problem and they move towards a solution. They begin with utter hopelessness sometimes and they move towards hope. That is not the case with this Psalm. Again, picking it up in verse 3. For my soul is full of trouble. And my life draws near the grave, literally. I am counted amongst those who go down to the pit. Right? So even they didn't go into the pit, they were marked by this event. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths, your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all of your ways. Selah. You have taken from me my closest friends. You have to picture, nobody in Israel wanted anything to do with the sons of Korah after this event. You have made me repulsive to them. I am confined, right? People think that they were actually imprisoned. Well, the scripture doesn't tell us that, at least for part of this time. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Selah. It is your love. Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry out to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me? Right? Not only were they rejected by the people, but they had this sense that God was rejecting them. And hide your face from me. From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. And darkness, wow, darkness is my closest friend. Why would God, you ever ask yourself, why would God allow something like Psalm 88 in the Bible? Ever ask God those questions? Start reading the Bible. You'll start to ask those questions all the time. Why does God even allow this to be here? I think there's several reasons. Number one is because it's real. It is real. It is real. It screams out that it's true to life. There's a kind of teaching that says if you're going through a hard time as a Christian, you should never express it, because if you do, you are making a negative confession and you will bring the problem to you. Beloved, I have to tell you this morning, that is not faith, that is magic. It's magic. Real faith has nothing to do with magic. Real faith reminds us that we worship a God who, as he was dying on the cross, cried out in his humanity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I could go on and list 20 others for you this morning, but I won't. Psalm 88 reminds us that God doesn't want plastic saints. He wants real flesh and blood people with all of their problems and all of their foibles. It's okay to come to church and be hurting desperately. Psalm 88 reminds us that real faith can withstand real struggles and that real faith can stand the test. God will be with you every step of the way, even when you can't feel it. Psalm 88 is here because it's real, and God relates to us where we really live. That's why it's there. I also believe Psalm 88 is here because God wants to remind us that he loves us. Right? Even when we go through hard times, even when we feel lost, even when we're depressed, even in those darkest moments, he loves us. Sometimes the best of us forgets. Several years ago, a young lawyer got so depressed that his friends thought it was best to keep all knives and razors away from him because they never knew what he would do with them. He questioned his calling. He questioned his purpose in life. And these are his own words that he wrote. I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I fear I will never change and will never amount to anything. A few short years after that, the writer of those words, Abraham Lincoln, went on to become what some scholars say was the greatest president in United States history. Ready to give it all up. You know, some of the people that God has used the most throughout history have gone through great periods of struggle and depression throughout the history of the church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some say, was the greatest preacher who ever lived, right? Almost every pastor has a collection of Charles Haddon Spurgeon sermon somewhere on his bookshelf or her bookshelf. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said this: if it be asked why the valley of the shadow of death, depression, be so often traveled by the servants of King Jesus, the answer is not hard to find. This is what he says: it's the Lord's way of working, which is summed up with these words: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I have to tell you, one of the worst things about being a believer and being depressed as a Christian is feeling guilt over being depressed. Right? Because you shouldn't feel you are. You should feel you should be over it already. Right? Church is happy time. But that's not how you're feeling. I, for one, am grateful for Psalm 88. It tells me I don't have to be a phony and I can come to church, amen? I don't have to be a phony. I don't have to deny the feelings that are in my heart. I am grateful because God tells me I can be real when I come to church, when I'm around His people there more than anywhere else. It also tells me that not every problem needs to be fixed this morning. Whew. We need to remember that when we counsel people. We think that every problem needs to be fixed at that moment, and it doesn't. It also tells me that God loves me. Even when I'm not feeling too lovely, get that in your head. God loves you. If you know that in the depths of your being, you can withstand anything. That's good preaching. It is. God loves you. I also want to thank the Lord for another great truth this morning. God lifts us from the pit. Right? We don't stay on the edge of the pit forever. It may not come today. But it might. It might. It may not come tomorrow, but it could. But it's going to come. It's going to come. God had a greater purpose for the sons of Korah, and He's got a greater purpose for us as we submit our lives to Him. I love the writings of C.S. Lewis. How many of you don't know who C.S. Lewis is? Okay, right there. C.S. Lewis wrote all these great books. He wrote a series of children's books, one of which was called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where he talked about this fictional land, Narnia, and there was this being in the book, this great lion, who was like a Christ figure by the name of Aslan. And in this book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the citizens of Narnia, this fictional land that Lewis creates, are sentenced to live in a state of perpetual winter. It's like today, but it's all the time. Right? Not too many people came into church smiling this morning. Right? You all came in with a bit of a brr. In Narnia, it was perpetual winter. A life that was being lived out by the inhabitants of that land in depression and discouragement and fear all the time. And just when everything seems like it's at its worst, a rumor begins to spread through Narnia. Aslan, the great lion, right? The Christ figure is on the move. Those of you who have read the book, haven't you just wanted to hug Aslan at some point? Right? This great, powerful, majestic being is on the move. Something is happening, although it seems like it's the dead of winter. When Aslan comes, they say in the book, he will right all wrongs. And Lewis, in a little poem, he likes to throw in these poems, him and J.R.R. Tolkien, says this about Aslan's return. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes into sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, you know, when my dog bares his teeth, it's a little scary. It is. Have you ever been around a lion? Right? In a zoo. There's a great zoo in southern New Jersey, one of the neatest, because they have so much free land for the lions to roam on. I remember going into the zoo and hearing the roar. And even though they were behind a cage, I was kind of scared. When he roars, sorrow will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. What a great promise. In Psalm 49, in the 7th and 8th verse of that psalm, another psalm written by the sons of Korah, who had gone through this great depression, years, I believe, of difficult times in their life. They share one of the greatest lessons they learned as they stood there on the edge of that pit. And this is the lesson. No man can redeem the life of another. Right? They couldn't give their life for the other people going down into that pit. Or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. No payment by a man. Nothing someone could ever do for you. And you know, there are times we need to go to godly counselors and talk to people about the problems that we are experiencing. And those experiences become, I believe, very valid when God works through them. God works through people all the time. Isn't that good? He can work through you as you're with a friend who's going through a hard time. No payment by man, though, is ever enough. But there has been a payment made by the God-man, Jesus Christ. God himself took on flesh, right? That's what the whole Christmas season was about. There is one person who gave his life for you. That matters. There's one person with whom you can be real all the time. There's one person who loves you anyway, whatever. Right? Whatever. And his name is Jesus. As you prepare yourself this morning, we're going to have communion. Alan, you could come up, I think. I want you to remember these words of C.S. Lewis, which are kind of God words. Aslan, Jesus Christ is on the move. He is on the move. He's here to accept you right where you are. Right where you are. Whatever you're feeling. And he loves you. He loves you. You need to know the last chapter in your life hasn't been written yet. 7 books in the series. Got to go all the way to the end to get there. What he did for Abraham Lincoln, what he did for Charles Haddon Spurgeon, what he did for the residents of Narnia, right? What he did for the sons of Korah, he can do for you.